Warwick is a good place to be. Here tonight and a Sunday night. Okay. We have been giving some of this time to basically it's been triggered by the problem of social media, but I haven't got it out of my system yet, so I feel like there's bits I need to bring in, probably one more message Sunday night on the social media in the New Testament. It's what I set out to do tonight, but I just feel I need to go over some things that we did the last couple of weeks, because it's very instructive on how we function as individuals, what the mechanism of temptation is, and how it's so important, and we're going to point out tonight, that we meet temptation at the very threshold of our mind, not after it started working its way into our imaginations and through like that. So it's important to know where the battle's won or lost. So let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, bless us tonight. All of us need to have victory in our thought lives, in our imaginations, in our whole life. We pray that you'll help us this night to gain perhaps even better insight than what we have so far as to how we function as creatures wonderfully made by the hand of God with this creative faculty of imagination, dear Father, the image-making faculty in man, and how it's been perverted, how it's used for good and how it's used for evil. Help us to really get a working grasp of this so that as we go through this week, we will know how to meet many other forms of temptation than just simply the social media temptation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. That's really what we're looking at. How do we get victory over our thought life and what sort of things would drag us down in that battle? We said last week, did we not, that the battlefield for the Christian is the mind. And if you see that, it's important to see that your mind is a battlefield. In other words, the victories or loss of victory in your life, it's going to be won in the battle of the thought life before anything happens physically. So I want to go back over a few things we've done, and the risk of being repetitious, I couldn't resist using this chart that Jeremy and Joseph did last night. They took my terrible sketch and put it in like that. See how you function. All right, let's go again to Isaiah 26:3. I know that some of us haven't been here for some of the meetings, and Lydia hasn't been for any, so it might be helpful to bring us up to speed. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, where we read these words. It's a beautiful verse, and the sort of thing you might want to put on your house, make a nice plaque with this verse on it. Let's say it, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We said the word mind is yatsah in Hebrew, and it involves thoughts and imaginations, and its actual etymology comes from the idea of squeezing, as a potter would do with a moldable clay. So it actually links to the word potter. So we see here God is saying, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose thoughts and imaginations are stayed upon the Lord. Okay. Now our imaginations function and thoughts function in this way. We looked at 1 Chronicles 29:18, where David prays for his people just before he hands government over to Solomon. I think we should look there, because Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, after Kings comes Chronicles, and before Ezra and Nehemiah, 1 Chronicles 29, it's the end of the first Chronicles, and verse 18, which says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. Then he says, David prays, keep this great function, this great convocation, this great occasion forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, to do all these things, to build the palace for which I have made provision. From that we can see a sequence here. Where do thoughts come from? Comes from the heart. What do thoughts do? They produce imaginations or visualization. So the thoughts are very much like a camera coming from, fed from the heart, and then puts an image on the screen of our imagination. And then imagination urges to action. That's how we function. From our heart, that's why the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the what? Issues of life. So if you as a young or older Christian, by God's grace and with the weaponry we talk about in a moment, to deal with this, trust and cooperate with God, this is where the whole difference of your life will start right here. If you guard it, means to be careful, it means to be watchful, it means to be not careless and what you put into your mind and things. The Christian needs to be on the alert all the time, as like a soldier would be in the midst of enemy territory. Now there's a rest in heart, we walk with God, but we need to be diligent in this area, the sense where we can never really take a time off and say, okay, I'm just going to let my mind wander wherever it wants to. Not a good idea, okay. At the same time, God gives you the ability to rest in Him. Now, we said before that this period here, from thoughts or thought stimuli from the hearts to here, in this process to action, is a time. There's a time here for critical thinking, just in there, where you can reflect on what's been put into your mind, what's being read to you. The imagination is the area of the visualization, and then, of course, there's the action here. Now, we're going to come back to a minute, but this is a good process. There's nothing wrong with the process. David prayed that this process will be alive and working in his people, because it was going to mean they're going to walk in God's statutes. When the heart's right and the thoughts are right and the picture's right, it helps to motivate you to live a Christian life. So it's not a bad thing to allow God to put on the canvas of your mind good things and good future and things that might be a blessing. And you know, it's quite healthy to see yourself as a missionary in Vanuatu one day, or doing something different. Maybe God puts on your mind something different that you'd like to be, maybe if He were pleased, a businessman who could generate money to give to God's work. You know, there's many things as to what we're going to be in the future, where we're going to end up. And these are powerful to motivate us to do the right thing. And David prayed that this thought process would be forever in the heart of his people, because then they would do, they would keep his commandments, they would do all these things, and they would build, be builders, not pullers downers. So we've got a lot of people pulling down other Christians today, not consciously, but just by their low level of living. They're a weight on the whole fellowship system. I'm not talking about anybody here, but I'm talking about, you know, we either lift people by our lives and letting God be a channel through us, we either brighten the corner where we are, or we make it darker, you see. And you can have a powerful influence by just allowing God to take control of this. That's good. Now, this can also be used for evil. Genesis 6:5, go back to the left again. This is review, I know. Genesis 6:5. And this was just before God sent the flood to destroy the whole world. Things were very bad, and he describes why it is bad. Genesis 6:5 says here, and read it with me, it might be helpful if you could. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil. Why? Because the heart was evil. And the actions was wickedness. And violence filled the earth, the Bible says, concerning this way. So the actual process is a marvelous mechanism God has made But it can be used, like most things in this life, either under the power of God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to motivate you to live a godly and vibrant and a joyful Christian life, productive, or it can be used by Satan and the world and the flesh to mold you very much into the way of the world's thinking, and so that you end up dishonoring God. Now, there's another verse which I want you to look at, which is important, in 2 Corinthians. Can you find that for me? Okay, it's in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. It's going to be Bible drill night, I can see that. 2 Corinthians, Romans, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, chapter 10. There's two books, two letters of Corinthians. The second one, 2 Corinthians. This would be good to memorize, actually. We probably put this up next Sunday. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. There's a lot of chapters in this one. That's verse 4 and 5. Let's read it together. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, it's part of a long sentence there, and we haven't got time to expound it all. And Paul, I think, is primarily talking about the weapons of our warfare as preachers. And that brings, we trust, with the Spirit working, every thought into captivity, pulls down the strongholds of wrong thinking and the pockets of the sinful rebellion in people's lives, and brings us exposed to the gospel. But the application is there for us too, that God wants us to bring how many thoughts into obedience? Every thought. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? And the Lord knows it's a challenge. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, casting down strongholds. Sometimes we have strongholds in our life, and I would explain to you what a stronghold is. If you have built a habit up here, and this here might be, it might only take a small signal or stimuli here to get your thoughts running in an old groove. It might be as simple as this. I know for me what it is. It's one of the many, probably. If my wife is sick and I'm trying to carry the family as well as the ministry, okay, if I'm standing at the dishes on the seventh day, I might hold up for 3 days and I say, why me? That's enough. The moment I say, why me, and say, yeah, why me? Other husbands don't have to do this. Boom. In a matter of seconds and minutes, my mood changes. Look out. Why? Because this channel of self-pity has been well run and worn pathway throughout my life. Now, don't look so pious. You've probably got your own pathways here. Where this happens so fast, it goes stimuli action. And this thought process here, you think, how did I get here? I was having such a lovely time with the Lord for most of the day now, and I'm going, and now it's 9 or 10 o'clock at night, I'm in a bad thing. I tell you another thing that I've got to be careful about, digging trenches. And I don't mind digging trenches, and I've done enough of it in my day, just around church building sites and stuff. First 20 minutes, I'm pretty good. 40 minutes, my mind starts going back to church troubles 20 years ago. And I still picture when I think, yeah, that rascal did this to my family. And I thought, hey, what's going on here? You let the thoughts in, you let them trail through here, and it goes, stimulate action. That's a stronghold. And you really have to ask the Lord, where did that start? And God will give you wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So, Lord, what have I done? Why am I in this mess? Why have I suddenly blown up at my wife? Okay? Lord, help me. And he will. He's the great physician. He's the best spiritual therapist, of course, there is. He made us. The best psychiatrist and psychologist, if I could use those words reverently. And the Lord will say, well, here it is right here. There was usually an unthankful spirit somewhere. Unthankfulness is usually the beginning, or a lack of faith or trust usually expressed in unthankfulness. And we end up, boom, like this. And So there we go. All right, so that's it. Now, we are to be careful about what happens with our thoughts and not to just allow thoughts to wander like vagrant dogs around the pasture or around the paddock of our brain. So it was my duty when I'm shuffling and picking to be a little careful about that and just remain thankful to the Lord. And there's certain weapons and things which the Bible says, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And of course, involved in that, of course, is the Word of God and other things which we'll mention in a minute now. Now, with this thought here, we also covered the difficulty, because it can be used for evil, the unique dangers of pictures/videos. Pictures tend to go straight here like this, straight onto the screen. And it does tend, not all pictures, but some things you might be looking at, something as this pure documentary, or someone is lecturing to you and you're thinking about it, but particularly the moving picture and this thing tends to bypass this thingy, and we tend to go passive in here. We tend to bypass critical thinking. In the critical thinking phase, there's a certain safety factor. This is my words, the way I explain it, where an idea can be rejected before it reaches the screenplay of your imagination. So if you want to stop bad behavior, you got to stop bad pictures. If you want to stop bad pictures, you got to stop bad thoughts. You got to capture. And God says in this area here is the battlefield where those thoughts, for a short time, there's a window of opportunity to use the weapons God has given you, the Christian in full armor, remember that? And bring those thoughts into captivity to whom? You can't keep them, but the Lord can, okay? Lord, guard my thoughts. Was that in the song you sang tonight? That is. It's expressed right there in the very... did I say that? Guard my thoughts? Guard my heart. Guard my eyes, etc. Guard my steps. Keep my soul. Search my heart. But that God has to do the keeping and the guarding of the heart, because we can't keep our heart ourselves. Simple as that. And the sooner you realize that, the better. So, in the critical thought life, right here, there's a small window of opportunity where a Christian in full armor is commanded to deal with evil thoughts. The mind is the battlefield of the Christian, and listen to this bit. I'm gleaning things I've learned over the years, okay, so it's not all mine. And remember, someone said, every victory is won or lost at the threshold of the mind. Every victory is won or lost at the threshold. You know what the threshold is? In the old tradition, the man married his bride and carried her across the threshold. Okay, the threshold is the doorstep from the house. As you enter into the house, that's carrying the bride over the threshold, an old tradition. Oh, cheer up, girls, it's not too bad. It's something you could look forward to with the right sort of guy I'm talking about. Right? But the same with the mind. Thoughts enter into the mind. And sometimes I think, where did that come from? I didn't ask for that. I didn't want it. I don't want it now, Lord. But something gone bang. I thought, I've got this thing. The mind is the battlefield. And that comes knocking on your door. What you do with it is determined very much at the very beginning when it appears, not 5, 10, 15 minutes after you thought about it. It's too late. Then, particularly certain types of, any type of temptation really, works for all. The moment that I play with an evil thought, now it could be, why me? That's self-pity, it's full of self, and that's bad. If I say, yes, why me? Now, I might not have said, now, I didn't ask for that. I've been enjoying the Lord's presence, but someone comes, something goes knocking on me, ding, ding, why me? Now, if I say, yeah, why me? What have I done? I've accepted that. I've accepted that as my thought. When it really didn't come from my new spirit, did it? The moment I play with an evil thought and accept that thought as mine, the game is up so far as victory is concerned. God commands us to gain the mastery over every evil thought before it takes root in my life. On the very threshold of a potential temptation the believer is determinedly to, and here's some of the ways we've been through it, reckon himself dead indeed unto sin. That's Romans 6, isn't it? He does this on the basis of his co-crucifixion with Christ, Galatians 2:20, Romans 6:6. And then the Bible says in 8:13 of Romans, we are to mortify, by the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, or means to put to death. And mortification is where I apply, by God's grace, that potential and the position in Christ that I have, being dead, buried, and risen with him. Lord, on the basis of that, I'm asking you now to hold this self-pity at the cross. Don't let this thing get away, Lord, because I'll be just really a bad testimony for you over these dishes. Keep, and it's a two-way thing. Lord, keep me dead to that sin and keep that sin dead to me. Don't let it in. So, Lord, right now, on the basis that you said I've died with you, I've been buried with you, and I'm risen with you, I now claim this victory that I'm dead in Christ to this evil thought. Okay? And you nip it at the threshold. Say the word threshold, would you? Threshold. It's a good word, isn't it? Threshold of the mind. Okay. So, on the very threshold of a potential temptation, the believer is to determinedly reckon himself or herself dead indeed unto sin, and does this on the basis of his co-crucifixion with Christ. Mortification is deliberate application of the cross, which is a truth, to a specific area of my flesh life. That's why it says mortify your members, it says in Colossians. As I'm talking about church members, okay? It's talking about members. This is a member. The hand's a member. The eyes are members. The nose, the ears, and everything's a member. See? Hold them in the place of death, Lord, and then let your resurrection power come through me, and so that I have a different result here. We are to use the weapons of our warfare to cast down imaginations and to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And of course, the word of God is vital here. Psalm 119:11. Do you know what it is? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Store it away. If you have a problem with impure thoughts, read all the verses you can find on the blessings of purity. And all those areas of temptation, write them in the back of your Bible, memorize them. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know what blessed means? To be happy, to be envied. Are the pure. Now, that Facebook doesn't say that. Well, their general media, general tenor is, you know, happy are those who can get as close to sin as possible without being found out or etc. No, they're not happy at all. So it's a blessing. It's a joyful blessing to be clean before the Lord. Pure heart, pure in heart. So here again, we emphasize that the word of God must be employed in this narrow opportunity here, or else you may find yourself quoting scripture, internet talk, while clicking into deeper sin. Do you see what I'm saying there? Do you get that? If you don't apply the word of God here and you wait until it gets here, it's too late. And you'll find yourself quoting 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, click, that I might not click against thee, click. Do you see what I'm saying? It's too late. I mean, pull it up if you can, but I'm saying, here's where the word of God needs to be applied, not when you're down here. Now, there's a dear man, and I want to go into details, who was in our church years ago, lovely man, Christian man, went into the Second World War. And here's a man in his 60s, I suppose, and in his own home, he didn't have to tell me any of this, he said, Pastor, he said, when I was in the war, he said, I got that close to committing an immoral sin. And he said, God stepped in and stopped me. I'm so thankful. Because he's already on the road here. And apart from the mercy of God, it's unstoppable, you see, at a certain point there. So, okay. That's what it means to cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, last week we talked about that article written by Dr. Mary Layden, who was she says, I am a cognitive therapist, and she did two sessions to under the two addresses to the Sexual Integrity Forum, Parliament House, Canberra 8th, 2005. So she actually came to Canberra and addressed one of their forums in the Parliament House on this whole matter, and she was warning them that pictures are a lot different to talk, basically. And so she said, you know, thought is one thing, freedom of speech is important, she says, but there is a difference between words and pictures. When somebody is speaking, people in the audience are thinking about the words and saying to themselves, that's just your opinion. They may agree or disagree, and some will think of counter-arguments. But this woman says pictures don't work that way. Nobody is counter-arguing against a picture because you can see it. Once you see a picture, it doesn't come to us as an opinion, but something that happened. It's stored in your brain, she says, where you store other things that have happened. You don't challenge it or say, that's not true. You saw it. So when you see a picture, I'm not going to say what she's described here as too defiling, that picture goes into your brain and is stored in what they call the episodic memory of things which you've seen, which you now think to be true. You cannot erase a picture, she said. It is there forever. That is why pornography addicts are harder to treat than cocaine addicts. With cocaine, you can at least detox and remove the drug from your body. She said, I don't treat cocaine addicts who walk into my office high on cocaine. I said, first, go to detox. You've got to get the cocaine out of your system before I can treat you. But when a pornography addict comes into my office, I cannot detox them or remove the pornographic pictures that are permanently implanted in their brain. It's easier to treat a cocaine addict than it is to treat a pornographic addict. The pornographic addict is more likely to relapse. So that's especially true where in certain areas thoughts trigger what I call powerful psychophysical responses. And this, in terms of pornography in men, amounts to not so much thoughts I've thought or pictures I've seen, but things that have happened in my life. That's pretty serious. And some men have thousands of pictures in their art galleries. If I was a young lady, I'd want to marry a man who's, by God's grace, tried to live a clean life up here. Pray that God will give you such a husband. Not to say that men cannot be reclaimed. This lady's not speaking as a Christian. And we've got to remember that God can save cannibals and people from animism and demon possession, do all those sort of things. But there's a battle there which only the grace of God can counteract. All right, so we looked at a number of things here that God sees the very action, the very thought here and its intention. The thought with the intention now, this has gone past the threshold, God sees as the act. In Matthew 5:27, you've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman, and I put their real or cyber image, to lust. That's the willful, powerful, psychophysical affirmation, which you choose to enter into. Lust after her hath, not will, has committed adultery. That's things that have happened in the episodic memory with her already in his heart. All right. In relation to the social media, I just want to try and round some things. I've been on a steep learning curve. So please pardon me if I'm going through this a bit ad nauseum. We're talking about Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and things that are linked to a vast, seemingly uncontrolled network of people. People who have friends of friends of friends of friends of friends. And in my brief little overview of this, I've never been much of an internet man or even a computer man. A few years ago, I first understood that a ram is not a male sheep in computer language. That's how I started there, about 10 or 15 years ago. And I've had to upgrade, and they're very useful, a lot of useful tools there available to you. But with it, of course, are vast temptations as well. So faces like Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, where they're linked to links to friends of friends, this is the problem. And I explained to you the other Sunday how that I clicked on one of our good churches and said, well, let's have a look. I've heard all about this, see how it works. So they're up the beautiful pictures of their Sunday school and the church in Sydney and the youth department and all the things they're doing there. And I thought, well, let's click on this guy here and see who his friends are. So we click on him and he says, I like this, 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 Instagram. So we click on this one and up comes this image of a young man. And I think I told you about it. In a very compromising condition, posing himself in front of the church poster, which had a beautiful cross in the background. And it leads straight into his profile. And his profile, that young man's just recently been kicked out of home by his parents and forbidden to return to church in that condition. And rightly so. But I'm saying it should not happen. I shouldn't be able to look at a lovely church, I never heard of a church, and go click and suddenly be compromised because of the friend of the friend or the friend of the friend. You see how this whole networking thing is so hard to control, the whole network principle. And I discovered it gets darker very quickly the further you go out and slip off the edge of the hills, as it were. So the friends of the friends look far worse than the friends. And I thought, why does it always go that way? It just seems to be the nature of evil, doesn't it? So they get more other earthly and other worldly. Look at these people, they're supposed to be friends of this one. He's not so bad. And eventually you get some upstanding looking Christian. It's just there's grey areas to come into your area there. So you find that your account is linked firstly to your friends, and I call this the first generation friends. Those friends are linked to their friends, and I call that second generation, and on it goes. Through this second generation of friends, you have access to multiplied numbers of friends. And these friends deteriorate morally and spiritually and physically by their looks, and further you go out to the dark corners of the net. Every generation it gets worse. The moral and spiritual dangers then, of course, of receiving something back your way. It's not a one-way street where you're looking, but you're being observed also, and someone can start saying, well, that looks like a nice young Christian person. I think I shall getting a rather obsession on this person. You find out about them, so they get them back into your area there. So you receive posts from ungodly people from the far ends of the social media, and you don't know who you're dealing with. Your young lover boy might be a 60-year-old evil man, and your beautiful young sweetheart might be a male sodomite. That's just the facts. And then, of course, there's the necessity of advertising, and we get the idea that all this is free, but nothing is free. Absolutely nothing is free. Someone had to invest large, fortuitous sums of money to make your Facebook system or your Instagram system free, or whatever you're using there. And this involves a number of things. It involves scanning and storing your profile and personal details. Large scanning computing devices will eventually start to build up what you like, where you go, where you play tennis, and all these things. And they've got a huge profile. And then where you bank and what bank you do and when you do it, and all these different things here. And so all your security is going. There's a downgrading of personal security involved in it. And then on the other end, companies are paying large sums of money to have their ads pop up on your sort of profile. So if you're a tennis addict, guess what you'll be getting? Well, everything that's involved with tennis. And you can't control that. And so you're reading this and you're looking at your godly friends, and up come the adverts like this, you see. And you know the adverts aren't too good sometimes. And so, you know, you're putting your hand over this to try and read something else. It's just a terrible situation, whether it be eBay or whatever it is. It's not free. Nothing's free there. So, again, many of these ads will be hostile to your spiritual life, and is not worth you risking and downgrading your spiritual life. It involves great breaches of privacy and risks to your own personal security. And fourthly, it downgrades our spiritual life. Every time you willfully click on a questionable site, an act of will is invoked. He that looketh upon a woman, okay, you can't always help that. There are men everywhere too, and women everywhere. You're out there giving out tracts, and you go, what was that that went by? I don't know, Lord, I didn't ask for it, and I don't care to recall it. That when you see something and in private, you go, oh, that's interesting, I'm only curious, and I go, click. That finger doesn't work on that left button until you decide to push it. That television doesn't work until you do this and push the on button. Before it can do something to you, you've got to do something to it, okay? Before this thing can do something to you on the net, you've got to do something to it. And when you do something to it, it's your will involved. And as a Christian now, we've got this problem of adding my will to the seducing thought. And when you do that, James says, you have conceptions taking place. With sin, lust when it has conceived. What is the conception of sin? Well, how do you produce a baby sin? A baby sin's between when every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. The drawing away from whom? Drawing away from Christ and from fellowship with God and shutting off and not talking to God about it anymore. Going into your own sort of little hiding place in your mind and shutting God out of it. That's the first thing. Refusing to speak to him about it and open up to him. So, drawn away and enticed. Click. Right? As soon as you go click on your mind, you have joined lust and the will. And James calls that in his little book, when lust hath conceived. It's a birth word. How long is the gestation period, ladies, for a human being? 40 weeks? 9 months? Something like that? How long is the gestation period in the heart of anybody or a Christian between conception of lust and the will, the click, with the product of some birth of some things? Ugly, isn't it? Sometimes it might only be seconds. And can I say to you, it might be years for some things. That's why the Bible says, and Paul says in Galatians 6:17, the thing it is, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man or woman soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh, her flesh, that's designer flesh. Satan knows which things. He knows your profile. He knows what to bring across your pathway. He knows which ad to pop up to get you seduced away from Christ and make a mess of your life. And you think of a young woman now, was such a godly and wonderful example in Murray Bridge. And just a joy. I mean, you would love her. It's hard to imagine where she is today. But with the process of getting to know this single woman, and I don't know, probably her 40s, as a member of our church, I got to know what she liked and what she didn't do, and she just had a real love for Winnebagoes. And it would come out in speech, the camper van things, that they're very expensive, very fancy things. I'm sure that some of us would like one, but they're like very expensive mobile homes. You drive them down the freeway and live a sort of a camping sort of life. Well, she just loved those Winnebagoes. Well, there's nothing wrong with saying, well, that's really a great idea, I really think that's fantastic. She left our church, came back to the eastern states here, joined another church, independent Baptist church, and lo and behold, Satan threw her an ad. And a man came into her life, a divorced man, and a lost man, should I say, I don't know what his marital status was, but I think he was probably divorced. A lost man comes into her life, and guess what he has? He's got a Winnebago. So why don't you come with me? We'll go for a ride. She's gone. She married the man. She's out of the will of God, out of church. And someone, a missionary's daughter, you think would never, ever happen to her. But Satan had been profiling her all this time, working out where she is, looking at her personal details, saying, this will do it. I'm waiting my opportunity. And the pop-up comes. Nice man with a smiling face and a shiny Winnebago. Same principle. Same principles happens with the net to people all around, millions of people, Christians getting dragged into it Satan has got a great way of profiling you, and with the help of this huge machine, which is a power multiplier, machines multiply power to compress this. It's more than the average Christian can resist. And so what I was saying here is, how long between the conception of a baby sin, its gestation period, and the birth in some outward sinful action? For this lady, it might have been years. I don't know her heart. She never struck me as one who would sell out for a Winnebago, but that's where it is. Maybe she said, wow, if I could ever meet a guy with one of those, I wouldn't say no. Now, we don't know. Might have been 10 years to come to that. So let's don't take this lightly here. This is the thing which I see with young people and older people today too. They're so careless about this. So careless about what's going into their minds, into the battlefield there. Then we looked, of course, briefly, didn't we? And I want to just give you a few things here, just a few things out of Ezekiel 8:12, that, you know, as you study things together and you talk and pray about it together, been praying for wisdom, I glean things from you as well. And this passage of scripture is very suitable for understanding the dangers of the internet. We haven't got time to review all that lesson, but Ezekiel 8:12, God gives Ezekiel a vision of what's going on back in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, he didn't go there physically, but he has a vision, and God says, okay, dig in the wall. In his vision, he said, I dug in the wall and I entered into the temple in my vision, and I saw all these elders of Israel, about 70 of them, with their censers in their hand, little prayer censers. And I looked on the walls of God's beautiful temple in Jerusalem, saw all these ugly idols and filthy things that shouldn't be ever graffitied on the wall of God. He saw it in a vision. And God says in Ezekiel 8:12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. And the internet is very private, you think. It has this air of privacy, but you don't realize there are people all around the world watching you and watching your private thoughts. One day you go for a job, and they're doing this all the time now. You might present squeaky clean, got a good resume, and they say, well, we'll think about it. They go to the internet and they start going through way back into your accounts and things. They say, look at this. 10 years ago, this young person was on drugs. There's no way we're going to take too big a risk. And they come back and say, oh, look, I'm sorry, you know, we don't need you. See? That's what's happening. People are losing good jobs because today, even the men of the world are going back and seeing about you and what you've been doing in the past at night. That person's too big a risk. So here we have this seemingly or supposed secrecy of darkness and cover, which is a bad thing. Drag it out in the open. Drag it out in the open. That's the important thing. Exposure to some sins is very, very important. Get the sunlight into it. When you get the light into a wound, the ultraviolet light seems to give the bad bugs a bit of a run, doesn't it? Bring it out in the open here. But that's not the point I was saying here. As we thought through these various things here, we found that, you can listen to the previous messages, that women respond differently. There was women weeping for Tamar's in the same passage. That's funny, isn't it? And Tamar's was a god. Anyway, it's a bit of a story anyway, but women used to get involved in this stupid story, and they would become quite loose in their morals in those days because they got caught up in this strange folklore myth. And it became an occasion where what the visual did for the men immediately, the storyline did for the women, but it ended up in the same moral destruction. So these are some of the points we meant. But thinking about this, there's three things here. First of all, God had to reveal this to a clean living man to expose it. It's not a very enviable job, and I wouldn't say everybody should do it. I think it's very dangerous. But God said, Ezekiel, I want you As a 30-year-old man, happily married to the sweetheart of your dreams, the desire of your eyes, as she's called here in the book of Ezekiel, to look in what I'm seeing in the hearts and the chambers of the imagery, I want you to see this, and I want you to preach about it and expose it. He did that. And for his exposure of the sins of his people, he died at the hands of one of his fellow exiles as a prisoner of war, and so tradition says, in Babylon, for rebuking his fellow Jewish believer of that person's sin and idolatry and sensuality. That person killed him. Lust is exceeding cruel. Exceeding cruel. Okay, so that's the first thing, that God wanted him to be a whistleblower. It's an unenviable job, but someone has to do it. Cost him his life. The second thing was that in this particular account here, the old men were useless in dealing with this plague. God said, see what the ancients are doing, every man in the chambers of his imagery. Now, it doesn't help when Pastor so-and-so is on Facebook, and so if he's on it, he should be okay, he's a man of God, or evangelist so-and-so, I'm thinking of one dear brother now, and he's got 1,000 friends or whatever, or missionary so-and-so has got 1,000 friends. I know of a missionary. It's now interesting where he's ended up, but a missionary in the Pacific Islands who had about 1,000 friends on Facebook, and he entered into that, or as another chat room thing, he entered in as an alias because the young people of our movement were keeping out the preachers, and so he and wandered around amongst them, you see, incognito. Now, that's a young man. There's not a young man anymore, it's an old man, a missionary. He'll be in his 60s, I think. And one of the last posts he put up on his Facebook was a picture of his Nevan girlfriend with whom he's living, and with a sign, New Beginnings. New Beginnings. So it's hard to imagine. You play with fire, you get burnt. All right, so the old men weren't a lick of help. And what that means is that God is going to ask some of you younger men to be on top of this thing. Your minds are 20, 30 years ahead of us on this or more, and can see the dangers and the pitfalls. We need you to set the lead and the motion and the movement among our young people and set a standard. That's what I'm saying. Ezekiel was a young man when God called him to do this. The old men were quite useless. Then I saw the third thing that I saw, and my wife helped me with the one of those at least, it was good. And the last thing I thought of was this seeming secrecy. It's secretive, but also associative. This secretiveness was not just one person going into a bad store and buying something and going looking at it at the back fence behind a tree somewhere and putting it in the rubbish bin before dad, mum, or wife or someone sees it. I've seen men do that when I was younger. If you happen to go into the shop and buy a Coke or something, and you're sitting there, and they go in there and buy a magazine, which is not good, and you see them, they're out in their work clothes, they're finished, they're thumbing through it like this, with all these pictures, getting in and then put it in the bin and go home, see their wives. There was sort of a secrecy about it. There was almost a shame about it. But in this case now, we have 70 men, in one case here, all on the same page, all doing this together, all in a measure of secretiveness, so that the general rank and file or people with consciences that didn't realize what's happening in this underground circuit. That's the thing where it's difficult. You preach about it, and you watch the countenances of young people, and you see where they move after they've been hit. And they go straight to the ones that they've got an understanding of. They go, don't worry about it. Won't be that old codger, that old bald head, I don't want him. Okay. You know what that young man said when one of our young men challenged him in Bible college about his future and what he's doing to his life? He said, "I'll turn out all right." I thought, that's funny for a man who's now in his upper 20s. He's already turning out. This is it. He's in his future now. He's not a child anymore, see. I'll turn out all right. Meaning I can live with this. I can live dangerously and on the edge of all this stuff, and it won't affect me. Then you're mocking God. God said God is not mocked. So, this is the sort of thing that we're having to deal with today. How tragic that a young man or young woman, or any older person, many would meet with these sort of scenes in the process of checking out your website, checking out your friends, your church, and ends up a prey. Now, we feel that sometimes if you've run what I call a fairly rough youth group, which I did in the early days. I mean, it was rough in the tense that John knows about it. He did a lot of it, and it was a good work. But, you know, there's always that worry. Okay, we've got these street kids here. We've got our lovely untouched girls here, and they become a prize for the thugs that you're trying to win to Christ. Yeah, that's what I think, Dad, too. It's exactly how I feel when you look like that. That's the problem. But here, it all happening under. You can't even see them in the youth group, and you don't know what they're doing. It's tragic when senior pastors have to call in married women in an independent Baptist church and say, get that stuff off the net, what you're doing, saying to each other. So, help us with this task, okay? It's got to be possible to live, unless the rapture's around the corner. But what an amazing fulfillment of prophecy it is. In the last days, knowledge shall increase. We thought that meant steam trains and telephones when we grew up, with carbon microphones. and party lines and copper wire and stuff. No, this is the information technology age. This is it. The explosion is unbelievable. And the Lord's taken, for some reason, a lid off knowledge. You can see why he kept it on for a long time. Because inventions and knowledge and all these things are power multipliers that enable you to have a great advantage. Machines are power multipliers, and the computer is just basically an electronic calculating machine. Numbers. But that multiplies your ability for good or evil. That's correct. And so it can be a great multiplier for good, it can be a great multiplier to drag people down. So let's leave it there. God bless you. We'll pray. Have a cup of tea. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll keep giving us wisdom and know how we're going to put some safeguards into this part of our lives. We know that there are some things which we cannot escape the legal obligations of in relation to the government, the demands that we report to them on different ways through this media. We pray you'll help us understand, perhaps next Lord's Day, what Paul meant when he said about the world as not as using this world but not abusing it. And Lord, we know that Paul had to travel on pagan ships sometimes with gods and goddesses, the safety symbols on the front of them. And that one he had no choice, but we know that there must be a possibility of living here for you, but the safeguard of not abusing this world in any way and causing it to have an evil effect on us. Or we on it, we pray. So bless those who've got travelling to do. Give them joy and their hearts as they travel, so the kilometres will go by swiftly and easily, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife's a bit concerned that you might think I'm the one doing the research. I'm not. Okay. No, I'm not getting into all that stuff. But what I am using is some of the things, like the one I was mentioning then about a church website. I said, okay, let me, if this is a church website, I can look at this one.
and I'm going to speak to the pastor and talk to him about it. But we do notice that that image has changed now, and the man has been kicked out of the church has also changed that image. He's still on that Instagram site, but he's gone to ground. So, all right, thank you.